There it goes. Okay, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll start. Our Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful for your word again, for the opportunity to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to open your word and to examine the things that you have said about the future. We're thankful for all of the word of God. It all has value for us. We're thankful especially for those passages that address the way we live, and we're thankful for those things that tell us of the future. And we just ask you to give us a clarity of mind with regard to your word tonight. And we thank you for it then. Amen. Okay. Ben asked for just a real quick review. So I'm going to run through this and maybe you can answer some questions for me as we do this. Last week we noticed at, on the very front of the outline at the top, page number one, we're looking at the book of Revelation. Who's the author? John. John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay. The purpose. Remember, anybody remember kind of what the purpose of Revelation was? John tells us. Josh.
To show slaves what must come to pass.
To show the slaves, that's the believers, that's us, the things that shortly must come to pass. Who are the readers? Who are the original readers of this of the book of Revelation? Seven churches in Asia. We know that as Turkey today, but it was at that time it was Asia, and those are on that little map there. Okay, where was John when he wrote this? Patmos, the island of Patmos, which is right off the coast, and you can see that Isle of Patmos just off of Ephesus there. And Ben, if you can't get all those things down, I'll let you look at my sheet later. Okay. About when was the book of Revelation written? The approximate dates, sometime between 92 to 95, most likely, okay? Because that, according to church history, is when John was imprisoned on Patmos, okay? By the Emperor Domitian, okay? Now, the outline. We find the outline for the book, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at that very quickly, because it's a good outline. It's a good reminder when you're going to read the book of... In fact, if you're used to writing notes in your Bible, I'd write at the top of the page... the outline or structure to the book, 119. And it says, everybody's there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, write the things which you saw, the things which are, and the things which are about to come to be. Okay. Oh, just a second here. Get an outline for Troy.
Pass that.
Okay, we're just doing a quick review. Oh, you already have one from last week, don't you? So I forgot. Okay. Anyway, so the outline for the book is 3 points. The things that you've seen, what are the things that John had seen? So you remember?
Vision.
The vision of?
Jesus Christ.
Vision of Jesus Christ, okay. The things that are?
The seven churches.
That's what exists, that's what is. And the things that shall come to be afterwards? Okay. It's everything from chapter 4 on in the book of Revelation. In other words, all the things that happen after the churches. Which really is a good argument for a pre-tribulational rapture. That is, a rapture of the church before Daniel's 70th week or before the tribulation. Okay. The church doesn't go through that. The reason we know that is because in chapter 4, remember verse 1, John uses the same language that he uses in Revelation 1:19 when he says, the things which shall come to be after these things. The things which shall come to be after this. Okay. Page 2.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes, you may.
On the first point, you know, what you have seen, that's the vision from chapter 1.
Yes.
Where Christ only says a few things. Not much.
That's right.
But write those things down.
Yeah, well, what you've seen is what he said. Because he'd seen a vision of Jesus Christ. And he describes that vision in pretty interesting details. Okay, and that's going to actually be important for this letter as we go through this. Because those things are going to come out. Okay, next page, very quickly. In 1:1, we talked about the Word of God. We said that the Word of God, I believe, in the context of John, when John uses the expression Word, what is he usually referring to? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word from John 1. And we know that because in chapter 19, he tells us clearly that his name is the Word of God. Okay? And that's chapter 19, 13. Okay, we had a statement on the Trinity in there. John's condition, 1:10, he was in spirit. And we believe that means that John, this was not an out-of-body experience. He's in his human spirit, and he sees this as a vision while he's in his human spirit. That's what happens on this day. Okay. The next thing, what is the difference between the Greek word kuriakos and the word kuriou? And the importance of that is because in 1:10 he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And that word Lord's day, you have to, does that mean the day of the Lord? Because there's many people in Christendom that teach that John was in the tribulation. But that would be the last word there, kuriou. But the first word, kuriakos, is the word that John uses. And that's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Corinthians 11 of when we come for the communion table or the Lordian table. Okay, the table for the, that pertains to the Lord. And so we believe that this is a reference to what we would call Sunday today. That the church at this time, we know historically at this time, that they were using this word, kuriakos, to describe at that time Sunday. Don't believe what the Seventh-day Adventists tell you. Okay? The Constantine did not change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That's what Seventh-day Adventists will tell you all the time. The Sabbath was never changed. The Sabbath is still Saturday. The problem is the church doesn't have a Sabbath day. Every day is the same for church saints. Every day is the same. Because remember, in the first century, most of these Christians were slaves. And if they had to work on Sunday, they had to work on Sunday. They didn't have a choice. They were slaves. They wanted to go off and skip work on Sunday. They could, their master could beat them. See? So the church does not have a Sabbath day. Every day is a Sabbath day for you as a believer when you realize, as Paul says in Hebrews, that you cease from your works. Because you realize Jesus Christ has done everything. And you're not trying to please God anymore. It's already done. I shouldn't say you're not trying to please God. You're not trying to earn favor with God. You're not trying to earn the ability to come before God. That's already been taken care of. That's why tonight we all prayed. And you got there. And none of you when you prayed thought, oh, I hope God will hear me tonight because I don't know if I'm worthy to be heard. None of you are worthy to be heard. But you're worthy in Christ. God's made us so that we have access on the basis of who He is. Anyway, all that for one little answer there, but it's an important one. What is John described in verses 1, 12 through 16? It's the vision of God the Son. Now, the next question is that really what God the Son looks like? No. If you could go into heaven, Jesus Christ does not look like the vision He says. Now, how do we know that? What's a cue that tells us that that's not really what He looks like?
Later He tells you what the stars and the lampstands are.
That's right. Because this vision of Jesus is standing in the midst of lampstands and He's holding stars in His hands. Now, if you walked into heaven, would you really see Jesus holding some stars in His hands? No, because the stars are the messengers of the churches. And the lampstands aren't lampstands, they're representing churches. So what He's telling you is, these things that I see actually represent something else. So when you see Jesus' eyes on fire, that's representing something else. When you see Him having white hair, it's representing something else. If you went into heaven, does Jesus really have feet that are made out of burnished bronze? No, He's got human feet like you and I have, glorified human feet, but they're not made out of burnished bronze. They're representing another quality that He has. Okay, were you raising your hand to say something? Okay. Okay, keep your hands down.
I'm here.
No. Okay, then we saw four views. We just talked very briefly about four views on the book of Revelation. The literal view, which is the view that we're taking in this study, that looks at the book of Revelation as being primarily prophetic. That is, most of the things in Revelation are yet to come. Then we saw the historical view. The historical view, people that are historists believe that everything in Revelation had already happened when John wrote it. That's because they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe God can do miracles. And as a result, they don't believe that God could actually tell somebody about the future until after He'd seen it. Then it's not future anymore, is it? Okay. So that's the liberal view. Then there's the preterist. Now, this would be like people like R.C. Sproul. He is a preterist. R.C. Sproul believes that almost all of the book of Revelation happened by 70 A.D. So he doesn't believe that most of the book of Revelation is future. The rigid preterists believe everything in Revelation has already happened. They even believe the judgments happened. They teach that the resurrection has already happened. They really do. I've actually been on the net. I've never bought their books. I'm not going to spend my money on their books. But I've read their articles online. These guys believe everything in Revelation is already done. There's nothing left to come to be. The kingdom is, we're in the kingdom right now. That's what they teach. But they're wrong. Okay? They're wrong. And then there's the allegorical, which is sort of, they're somewhat similar to the historical viewpoint, and usually a liberal view that looks at Revelation as a picture of the eternal struggle between good and evil. That's all it is. Okay. And as we already said, what view does the outline support? The literal view, the view that takes it as prophetic. Now, I want you to look in verse 3 tonight. We're going to just look at a few things here this evening. I don't have too much that I want to cover because I want to give plenty of time for our brother Luis to share his testimony and for you to ask him some questions this evening. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, first of all, why is this revelation? And what does the word revelation mean? Does anybody know what the word revelation means? Because it actually says, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation? An uncovering. The word means to unveil. That's why you have reveal, which means to take the veil off. Before it's hidden, then God takes the veil off and shows it to you. So that's what this is. And verse 3 tells us, happy or blessed, but that word blessed that he uses there is the Greek word makarios. It means happy. So he says, happy is the one reading and the one hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping the things written in it, for the time is near. So one of the reasons that this is written is it causes you and I to have some happiness. This isn't the only time this is told. But if you read the book of Revelation, if you guard, that's what the word keep in here means, if you guard those things once you read and understand them, it actually can cause you to have some happiness. Now, the interesting thing about this is, most of the book of Revelation is future from our point of view. So why is it of value for you and I to know these things that are in the future? Okay. Well, pardon me? Okay, the rapture is part of it. We do have a statement in the Gospel of John in which Jesus Christ says that I don't look at you as slaves. Now, Paul called himself a slave. I consider myself a slave of God. I trust you do. That's between you and God whether you're going to actually allow yourself to be his slave. But Jesus says, I call you friends. And as a friend, as calling them friends, he says, because I tell you the things that I'm going to do. A master doesn't tell his slaves what he's going to do. He says, so I call you friends. So when you read the book of Revelation, in part, Jesus Christ is saying, I call you friends because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do.
Isn't that part of sonship?
That's part of being a son. But there's three other things in the book of Revelation that we're going to touch on here very briefly that actually show you the value, one of the values in the book of Revelation. You have a spiritual enemy. You have three spiritual enemies. You have your flesh, the sin nature in you. You have Satan out here, and you have the world system out here. And all three of those make your life difficult. But of those spiritual enemies, one of those enemies is very vicious. Your sin nature is not vicious. It can cause you to do vicious things, but it's not vicious. It just wants its own way. But you have a vicious enemy. And he's Satan. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, and look with me at verse 10. If we go to verse 7. We're not here to teach on Revelation 12 tonight. We're just trying to look at some things, some value in the book of Revelation for you as a grace believer today. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, they went to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And it says, and they were not strong enough, neither was there found place for them any longer in heaven. And the dragon, that great serpent, the ancient one, the one called the devil and Satan. That's a good verse for you to remember, because if anybody ever asks you, how do you know that that serpent that talked to Eve back in Genesis, how do you know that was the devil? How do you know that? Because Paul tells him, as the tempter, the serpent, tempted Eve, led her astray. Where is he called the devil? Right here, it tells us that old serpent. This is where you know for certain that that serpent that was tempting Eve was actually Satan, the devil. And so it tells us the devil and Satan, the one deceiving the whole inhabited earth. Now that wasn't significant because the whole inhabited earth, as John writes this book of Revelation, that word, that Greek word that he uses it several times in this book to describe the world out there around us. And the people you live amongst down here, they make up this inhabited world and they are led astray by Satan. He deceives, or that word for deceive means he deceives them by leading them astray. You ever wonder why the world does the things it does? It's because Satan is leading them astray. And as a result, they do things that in our minds, to us, seem insane. They don't make any sense. But it's because they're being led astray by Satan. And it says that that one then, and his angels, that he was thrown down, thrown out. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. Why? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, the one accusing them before our God day and night. Now there's a value in the book of Revelation, because you see the beginning of the defeat of Satan. Now if you read the Gospel of John, John quotes Jesus Christ as saying, now is the ruler of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of the ruler of this world. But you never see it happen in John. But Revelation, which John writes, does record it. Now, there's a question of whether John wrote Revelation first or wrote John first. Historically, his church historians noted, the people that wrote back there, that John was imprisoned on Patmos, that he wrote Revelation while he was on Patmos, and when he was released, he returned to Ephesus, from which he wrote a gospel and more letters. So, if we go with church history, John wrote the Gospel of John after he wrote Revelation, which I think is important because there's things that John is introduced to as he sees this vision and writes this Revelation that you find repeated when he writes the Gospel of John in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Where'd he get that information from? From the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, then he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit. But think about that. This idea of the accuser of our brethren, for you to realize that you have a spiritual enemy that you deal with right now, and you read here that there's a day coming in which that one who is going before the Father and he is accusing you. He finds things why does Satan bother tempting you? What are you? We're little bits of dirt down here on this earth. Why would he bother tempting us? Because he can't get at God any other way. Why did he go before God what was all the deal with Job? Because remember when he walked in there before God, and God says in Job, where have you come from? And he says, from being in the earth, going up and down and through the earth. And God says, which are hunting terms, by the way. In other words, he's implying, I've been down there hunting. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is an upright man. And what does Satan turn right around and say against God right away? Does he serve you for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. You protect him. That's the only reason he serves you. See, what's Satan doing? He right there was accusing Job. Even though Job was righteous, he was accusing Job of only serving God because God was paying him off. God was keeping him happy, keeping him healthy, keeping him prosperous. And so God let Satan attack him to show that Job would remain righteous even when everything was bad. So, there's one of the reasons. Because the book of Revelation shows us the defeat of Satan. Shows us the one that actually is accusing us before God right now. The next thing, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14, begin with verse 9. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a great loud voice. This is Revelation 14, 9. If anyone worships the beast and the image of it and receives the mark on his forehead or in his hand, even he will drink from the wine of the wrath of God, that which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he will be tormented by fire and sulfur before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up or ascends into the ages of the ages. And they have no rest day and night, those who are worshiping the beast and his image. And if anyone receives the mark of his name. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The one keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, you and I aren't exactly in that circumstance, but he's saying, if you realize those people in the world who are sellouts to Satan and his system, and in the future they sell out by worshiping the image of the beast and taking the beast's mark in their hand or on their forehead, their right hand, excuse me, and on their forehead, they sell out to that system and they get something. When in reality, everybody else is excluded. Now, the significance of that is, we'll see this when we go through the churches, that was happening to some of those churches at that time. It wasn't worshiping the beast, taking the mark, but some of those churches, because they were Christians, were being excluded. The world system was already saying, wait a second, you're a Christian? You don't get to do this stuff with us. We're going to see a city when we look at those seven churches that if you didn't go up and put a pinch of incense on their altar to their gods, you couldn't work. You lost your jobs. You got kicked out of their unions. They had trade unions, but their trade unions had false gods. And they suffered because of that. And you put that together, when you realize that those people that sell out to that system, that they are going to be tormented in the future for what they've done. John says here, this angel says to John, that's verse 12, the patience of the saints. You know what patience is? It's the ability to be under really adverse, negative circumstances and do the thing that God wants you to do. Even when everything else is bad. Even when you lose your job because you're a Christian. Even because, as these people who will be in the tribulation, is they won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And when you realize that the people that sell out for that system, that they're going to pay the ultimate price for eternity, it's an encouragement for people like you, especially these people at that time. But he said that he doesn't say it's just the encouragement for those people. He says the patience of the saints. Because I believe he was looking at a little facet of it that even was an encouragement for these people here at this time to realize, you know what, I can take this right now because I'm not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But those people that sell out to the system do. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Okay. Chapter 18, Revelation 18. It's the last one that we want to look at tonight. Revelation 18. Now, chapter 17 and 18. When we come back in our study here next week, one of the things that we'll try to do is we'll try to show you that there's some other structure that's going on in this book, as we're going to see really what happens in from chapter 6 through chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father systematically dismantle Satan's system and the world system. And we're going to see how they do that. Chapter 17 and 18 is the dismantling of, the destruction of, Babylon. And we're going to talk about that in detail when we get there. But when that happens, when that city goes down, and that's what's happening, chapter 17 is telling you the history of Babylon. Chapter 18 is telling you its destruction. And if you look in verse 20, Revelation 18, verse 20, the very end of 19, it says, "Woe, woe, the great city by which the ones having ships in the seas, they have become rich by her wealth, because in 1 hour she is laid waste." 1 hour she is laid waste. Whether that means a literal hour or a very short period of time, nonetheless, she is laid waste. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, heaven, and the saints, and the apostles." Now, when you say apostles, who are you talking about? What group has to be included when you're talking about apostles? Your Bible doesn't have apostles, does it? You have prophets, because there's apostles and prophets. Yeah, the Greek word apostles is should be there. Okay, the Greek word apostle is there. He's talking about, and the reason he says apostles is because this is being affected by the church, because the churches had apostles, and the churches were affected by Babylon. And he says, "Rejoice over them, because God has judged your judgment on her." Or from her, he's extracted your judgment. In other words, he has judged her for your sake, is the idea. Look down in the context of verse 24. Because he's talking about what it's done. And it says, "And in her, the blood of the prophets and the saints is found, all those that were slain upon the earth." In other words, what he's saying is, this is another reason that it's an encouragement. Were these people watching brothers and sisters die? We're going to look at one of the seven churches. He says, "You have remained faithful, even when Antipas, my faithful servant, was slain before the altar in your city." He was slain apparently in Pergamum before the altar of Zeus. And he says, "You remain faithful." So they were watching people die for the faith. And he says here, that's that system out there, of which Babylon is the epitome of that system. It's going down. It's going to be laid waste. God's going to lay waste to it in 1 hour. So the book of Revelation, one of the things it does for us as a way of encouragement when we look at those three things is it shows us a time in the future when God is going to deal with Satan. In fact, you could get over to chapter 20, you could see Satan bound and ultimately Satan thrown into lake of fire. But we see Satan thrown out, the accuser of our brethren. We see in chapter 14 that those people, right, even right now, as well as those in the future, that have sold out to that world system, they do whatever it takes to get by in the world system out there. We see them suffering like fire, and it encourages us to be patient. And lastly, chapter 18, we are reminded that the blood of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that blood will be avenged on this city. A lot of people during the tribulation, but even people going back to the days of the apostles and prophets, and even the blood of all the saints that were slain as a result of this city. So the book of Revelation is an encouragement. If you didn't have the book of Revelation, if God had given us just the other letters in the New Testament, you'd have a lot of great stuff. But one thing you'd always wonder is, God, are you just going to let all this go? All the way these people have so resisted and so mistreated and so hated and been so vicious against your saints, you're just going to let it all go? And God says, "No, I'm not going to let it all go." And you know, as Christians, we're told sometimes, well, that's not very nice and that's not very loving. That's not very Christ-like. But remember, Christ himself was the one that actually warned people. He was the one that counted woes. He was the one that put together the cord and drove the money changers out of the... He was the one that looked at men and called them sons of snakes and whitewashed graves. I was just reading in the book of Psalms today. I went through a whole bunch of different Psalms today looking at different things where God just... the word fury, which is a word for hot from the nose, to go... like that. How many times God uses that with people saying, "I'm furious with you. I'm burning because of the way you people act." Yeah, God is a furious God. He just seems very restrained at the present time, doesn't he? But the book of Revelation is promising us that he won't always be restrained. There's a time coming in which he is going to bring about his judgment. It is going to come out on the earth. And it's an encouragement for you and I to, for one thing, chapter 14, to actually be patient in the present time, and go back earlier in the book to be a faithful witness in the midst of that. So that's kind of a shorted, abbreviated Bible study. We'll come back next week. We'll kind of go back to our regular hour.